In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
There are a few words that appear several times in today's gospel reading. One is anxious or anxiety. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." He says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow." It's a lot of anxiety our Lord speaks of. And he speaks this to us. He speaks of anxiety because the Lord God knows that we fallen creatures at times find it difficult to trust in God when circumstances don't quite measure up to our expectation, when what we see is our needs go unmet, or perhaps more specifically, our desires go unmet. Do not be anxious about anything. And why is that? Well, Jesus uses another phrase. He uses it twice in today's gospel reading. He speaks of your heavenly Father. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Well, in case you were wondering, and contrary to the beliefs of some of the radical environmentalist groups, you are more valuable than the birds of the air in your Father's eyes, your heavenly Father's eyes. Jesus speaks of the heavenly Father, your heavenly Father again. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, those who do not know God, who were outside of Israel at this time, the Gentiles seek after all these things as a first importance. But Jesus says it should be different for you. Don't be anxious about these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now notice the possessive second person plural pronoun, your heavenly Father. We aren't talking about Bonnie's heavenly Father and the rest of you excluded, or my heavenly Father and too bad about the rest of you. We're talking about the heavenly Father we confessed in the creed, the heavenly Father who so loved the world that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that whoever believes in him would not be saved. You and I, or maybe it's just me, find it difficult at times to focus upon more than one thing. We can't see the forest for the trees, yet it is not this way with your Father in heaven. He knows us. We are his creation. He loves us. God provides for his creation. And as the small catechism says, this God who created us provides for our needs. The explanation of the first article of the creed puts it this way: "I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, all the fingers and toes and earlobes and stuff. my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, spouse and children, land, my reason and all my senses, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with what I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. And why does he do this? It's important that we know the why thereof. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit in me. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Without any worthiness in me. And for all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey him. When we confess the first article of the creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we are confessing the fact of our creation, and that the Lord our God is a generous benefactor, despite the times we are unthankful, despite the times that we take his gifts for granted, despite the times that we think, well, I deserve it. No, no. God gives us these things without any merit or worthiness in us. The introduction to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, again speaks of God as our true Father, the first person of the Trinity. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. God delights in you, in Christ Jesus. God delights in forgiving you. God delights in bestowing his good and gracious gifts upon you. And the most good and gracious gift of all he gave was to give his Son out of love for the world and all its peoples. Now, you have God as your Father in two different ways. One is by virtue of the fact that he created you. And in that sense, even Muslims, atheists, Hindus, or people who wear chickens upon their head have God as their Father. But there is something even more critical than this, even more important than food and drink, than clothing or shoes, than money or possessions. And this is the fact that God sent his Son into the world for us sinners. Not for righteous people, because there has only been one righteous man in the entire history of this world, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, true God and true man. No, God sent his Son into the world out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in us. He did so because God is love, and the greatest act of love that he could possibly show us poor, miserable sinners, our fallen human race, was sending his Son, Paul says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, in human likeness. He is true God and true man. in order to redeem us sinners and give us eternal life. In order to bring us, who were far outside the kingdom of God, who were by nature enemies of God, and make us his beloved sons and daughters. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to you words of counsel, words of comfort, words of grace. Jesus begins today's gospel reading by saying, get your priorities straight. You can't serve two masters. It would be like, and unfortunately this happens, a man trying to be faithful and devoted to two different women. It cannot be done. Either he will hate the one and love the other, Jesus says, in regard to the two masters, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is the correct translation of an Aramaic word. You cannot serve either God or your possessions, either God or the things of this material world. You cannot serve them both. Guess what? God has acted in Christ Jesus to make you his servant, but also his son, his daughter. You serve God because you trust in him. It's not a trust that is self-generated. No, it is a trust of faith the Holy Spirit has given you through the means of grace. It is a trust that is strengthened and anchored in the gospel, not in anything you can work up, any enthusiasms of your own, any excitement of your own. Hey, you want excitement? Think about the miracle of the incarnation, that the creator of the entire universe became a creature, became an embryo in Mary's womb, a baby who was tended to by his mother and his adoptive father. God became man, who had lungs like yours, a heart like yours, who was tempted in every way as you are, yet without sin. If you want to know the measure of God's love for you, the astounding measure, the measure that surpasses all human understanding, reflect upon the cross of Jesus Christ. For there he who is Son of God by nature became an enemy of God, became an object of God's wrath, became sin for you, Paul writes, so that in him you could become the righteousness of God. Reflect for a moment upon your worst sin. The sin that shames you most, the sin that you would shrink from in disgrace if anyone else knew about it. Jesus bore that sin on the cross for you. In fact, he became that sin for you. So Luther somewhat famously said, or infamously said, Luther became the adulterer on the cross, because he bore the adulterer's sin and was punished for that sin. He became the thief, the liar, the gossip, the murderer, all the sins of all the world placed on Jesus instead of you. So the righteousness of Christ could be imputed to you. Luther spoke of it as a great exchange. What do you have to give to Jesus? Well, he doesn't want your heart. He doesn't want your kidney. He wants your sin. That's why he came, to take away your sin, to forgive you, to wash you with his blood in holy baptism, to give you a new status as a child of your heavenly Father, to give you new confidence, a confidence you did not have before, that God indeed loves you, and this is love, that God loved us and sent his Son into the world. And if God so loves you in that manner, that the second person of the Godhead would become man, to live a life of righteousness in the place of we who can only live unrighteously, to take himself to the cross and there shed the holy precious blood and suffer the innocent death by which our sins are forgiven. If God can do this for us, can we not trust him with the lesser things? Can we not, turning to him daily, strengthened by his word, fed by him in the sacrament of the altar, can we not learn not to be anxious about our lives? Can we not see that the righteousness of Christ, in which we were clothed in holy baptism, is infinitely preferable to the, by comparison, rags we are wearing today? God loves you so much that he, in his miraculous, marvelous way, even takes your sufferings, your illnesses, your losses of a loved one, your setbacks, all the things that are part of life in a fallen world. God takes these things which sometimes knock us off our feet and works them to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have been called through the gospel to his gracious purposes, which again is to forgive your sins, redeem you, make you his own dear child, not just in time, but for eternity, and to bring you to the resurrection of the body, which nullifies all disease, all illness, all disfiguration, and even death and hell itself. God's love, the marvelousness of that love, is a worthy subject for reflection and meditation. And that's what you're doing today as you hear God's word, as you hear the word of the gospel, the word of comfort, the word of peace. One more thing, and then I'll stop. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." God provides. He provides in many and various ways. But I would say, while not having anxiety about this particular thing, be eager about what you will eat and drink today in the service of the sacrament. For the Son of God, who took upon himself our human nature, body, soul, gives us to eat and drink of his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. The food that endures to eternal life, which was part of the reading, gospel reading from Fred's funeral service yesterday. You may eat Big Macs in this world, you may eat a vegan diet, you may eat all the Atkins diet, you may have a perfectly balanced diet, which is well and good, but none of that will give you eternal life. For we don't live by bread alone. We live as believers in Christ, as children of God, on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It used to be said by Jews in particular, from your mouth to God's ears. Well, from the cross of Christ to your mouth, his body given up on the cross for your sin, his blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin. As you partake of the sacrament, as you hear the gospel preached again and again, it never gets old. You will be strengthened in your faith that the God of love does indeed take care of you, even when you're dying, because you see, Jesus died and he was raised again for you. And he is the fullness of God's love for you. He will safely and surely fix your attention upon him, because it's in Jesus alone that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else, comparatively speaking, is easy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.